Great. Thanks very much.
Thanks, Alistair. Couple of things. First of all, I don't know, how long do you have to be in Australia before you're no longer considered an international speaker? Well, I've been here for 3 years now, so I came from Brisbane, so it's not as if I came all the way from Canada to spend the next few hours with you, but I would anyways. You know, one of the things that I absolutely appreciate is just seeing God work in the hearts and lives of young people and young adults, or people who might be in the midstream of life and they just feel this little tug of God and wants to move them into a different direction. So I just hope that some of the things that I could share with you today might be of benefit to you as well. Just a couple of preambles. I'm going to share with you a lot of scriptures and a lot of facts and a lot of stuff. And you're saying, boy, this Canuck, this Canadian speaks way too fast for me. I can't jot down all this stuff. Don't worry about it. I'm going to make it so easy for you at the end. I will tell you how you can access all of this information absolutely free. You could download it. You could have it. It's right in front of you. But I'll tell you about that at the end. But what I want you to do, I want you to be, Bill talked about just being open to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's God's breath, His air. And it's my hope and prayer that, especially over the next hour and a bit that I have with you before lunch, that you just have be a bit sensitive to the Holy Spirit. What might it be that God is calling you to be or to do for the sake of the gospel and the sake of the kingdom? And so the topic that I'd like to share with you today is world evangelism in the 21st century. And you know, throughout the world today, there are pastors, missionaries, and lay people who are working toward that day when the people all across the globe, all across the world, will have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are movements all over the world where people are trying to reach people for the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom, for world evangelism, to complete the Great Commission. Just last month, I spent a number of days, about 10 days, in Cape Town, South Africa. And I was a delegate gathered together with about 3,500 other world leaders from all across the globe, from 198 different nations. And we had come there together to discuss, this is called the Luzon Congress on World Evangelism, to discuss what can we as the Church of Jesus Christ do to respond to the needs of today? What are some of the priorities that we should have as the Church of Jesus Christ? Now, Luzon has been around since 1974, the first World Congress on World Evangelism. And it was at that time that Dr. Ralph Winter challenged everybody to make sure that we bring the gospel to all the unreached peoples all over the world. And he talked about things like people groups. And he challenged us. Now, this was the third Congress on World Evangelism. And one of the things that we wanted to talk about together at that Congress is how can we complete the task that Jesus Christ has given to us. And so since our desire was to follow God's will, I want to just begin with some scriptural foundations for world evangelism. Begin with perhaps the most important text, and that is the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission tells us what we are to do and where. We turn, for example, first of all, to what Jesus taught us in Matthew 28, where we read about the depth of the Great Commission. Where Jesus, he said that we are to go to, when Jesus came to his disciples, he came to the church, right? And Matthew's writing to the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes to the church and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Remember, this is post-death resurrection. Right? All authority has been given to me. Therefore, Jesus says, go. Not stay, not wait, not sort of sit down, but go and make disciples. Disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that God has commanded us. Now, one of the things that when we talk about world evangelization, we're not just talking about sitting on a street corner or getting up in front of a mass crusade and expounding the gospel, preaching the word of God. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about making disciples of all the nations. And that's what we see about the depth that Jesus has given to us. It's not just about preaching the gospel, but teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded us. We go to the Gospel of Mark and we learn about the breadth and the quantity of the sowing that we are to do. Jesus didn't say to you and to me, you know, well, why don't you just sort of stick in your own family or stick in your own church or stick in your own neighborhood? He said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the good news to all of creation. Now, all of creation, not just, you know, human beings, but let my redemptive activities expand throughout every sector of God's creation. Every part of it. Jesus reminded us of the surety of the Great Commission in the Gospel of Luke. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Whether you'll like it or not, this is going to happen. This is Christ's commission that he gave to us, but actually he's going to make sure it actually happens, because he's going to build his church. He's going to expand his kingdom. God is busy doing that, all right. So whether you're going to get involved with this or not, know this for sure. God is in that business right at this very moment. He is ushering in his kingdom here on earth. And he calls us and invites us to be part of that. Jesus showed us the model of the Great Commission. Jesus says, peace be with you. And this is where Jesus poured out his disciples, and he says, as the Father has sent me. You know, Jesus was sent by the Father to the world. So Jesus then has modeled that for us. Now he sends us into all the world. And finally, in Acts 1, we read about the extent of the Great Commission. Jesus said, you're going to receive power. The word for power there is a word that, in the English word, dynamite. You're going to receive the dunamis of God, the power of God. It's just going to blow you away, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what's going to happen when that happens? You're going to become my witnesses. And you're going to start in your neighborhood. My witness is in Jerusalem, but it's not going to stay there. It's going to go throughout Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, it's just going to be expanding, expanding, expanding until that job is done. Now, that's the Great Commission. But in the Bible, we don't only have the Great Commission, we also have the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment tells us who we are to love and how we are to do it. You know, when Jesus was asked, you know, by somebody, he says, you know, what is the greatest commandment? You know, because, I mean, the Jews, I mean, they had them all numbered. You know, they had so many different commandments. And which was the greatest? Jesus said, this is what it is all about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Mark adds, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Those two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love God, and then love your neighbor. Those two commandments are at the heartbeat of what we are to do. And then you read, you open up scriptures, you go into the New Testament, and you find that God gives us very clear commands as to the kind of people that we are to love. We are to love God. We're to love your neighbor. To love your strangers, people that are on the outside, aliens, people that you don't know. And this you might have some difficulty with, but the Bible calls us that we are to love your enemies. So the great commandment, to love God supremely and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So now we just pause for a moment and we think about, okay, that's what Jesus has given to us. He's given us the Great Commission and He's given us the Great Commandment. Now, what's the present situation? Where are we at today as Christians in fulfilling those two mandates that God has given to us? You know, 200 years ago, mission leaders began to dream about how the Great Commission of our Lord might be fulfilled and the gospel taken to all the world. And that dream is being accelerated today. But in the midst of all of these discussions, you know, we in the church, we need to ask, what should the priorities be for the body of Christ? Where are we at? And how are we doing? Let me just show you a brief video that just gives you a bit of an overview of where things are at right now in our world. So that's the question. How will we respond to the present situation? What are the priorities that we should have as a Christian church? But before we look at some of those priorities, I want to just consider some assumptions. Some assumptions that we made at the Luzon Congress. When we think about what God is calling us to do and to be. Now, first of all, one of the assumptions is that the focus ought to be on disciple making, right? Jesus didn't call us just to preach the gospel. He told us to make disciples. Evangelism is not enough. And so at Luzon, one of the assumptions that we had as we think about the priorities that God has given to us is to bring the gospel to the people, but then not only to reach them, but then to disciple them in the faith. Secondly, the priorities concentrate where the church is not. You know, one of the roles that I have within our denomination is to implement the fourfold task. And, you know, we as a denomination, we said, you know, there's some things that we got to be focusing on, and that is things like prayer and training leaders and multiplying churches and congregations and aligning our denomination around the missional vision. We have a number of people within our denomination saying, yeah, but that's not the whole sum total of what the church is all about. Well, that's true. It's not. But the focus that we wanted to have as our denomination here in Australia is to focus on the areas where the church is not, where we're not really being focused on. And so one of the assumptions that we have at Luzon and that we had at this Congress was to focus on the areas where the church is missing the mark, where we need to wake up, where we might need to exhibit a little bit more effort. For example, in 1974, there was 16,750 unreached people groups. And Ralph Winter, he really woke up, you know, the church at Luzon back in 1974 and said, you know, we got to wake up to the reality that we got 16,750 groups of people in the world who have been unreached with the gospel. Well, today, that number has been reduced to 2,365. And so what the focus is not on those other, you know, 14,000 around, you know, groups, but our focus needs to be where we're not. And so as a church universal, we need to think about those 2,300 groups that have not yet been reached. Here's another assumption. And this is becoming a reality in the global world. Every part of the world is called to go to every part of the world. I remember when I was growing up and I would talk to you know, our missionaries that were going into the Dominican Republic. And you know, it's interesting, when I was at the Congress, you know, just this past October, I was speaking to Christians from the Dominican Republic who are sending missionaries to Europe, to Canada, to the United States. And one of the things that we realize is that we all have a responsibility to go, that every part of the church needs to go to every part of the world. Number four, living out our faith is an absolute imperative. That's one of our assumptions. And it's going to come through in some of the stuff I'm going to share with you today. It's not just enough that we talk the talk, but we got to walk the walk. Because if you just talk the talk, you don't walk the walk, your message has no credibility. So living out the faith is so critical if we at the church of the 21st century is going to reach the unreached people of our world today. And finally, loving one another and working together should be the standard of the church. And you'll see that clear in some of the things that I'm going to be talking about. Because if we're not working together as Christians in a local church, but as churches within a community, and churches within a denomination, and churches all across the world working together for the single cause of glorifying the name of Christ and seeing the expanse of His kingdom, then we're missing the mark. Because one of the assumptions is that we got to love one another and we got to work together. So in many ways, though, and this is where we're focusing, and some of the things I want to talk about today, is that we're missing the mark. Even though Jesus 2,000 plus years ago gave us this commission and the commandment to go out and to reach and to love the world, in many ways we're missing the mark. For example, we believe that true life comes from the Word of God. We believe that with all our heart. Yet not every people group has the Word of God available. God told us to make disciples of all people groups. The ethne that you read about in scriptures. All of these different groups. Yet today there are thousands of people groups to whom we have not yet gone. Not even one person has gone to. God told us to preach the gospel to all of creation. Yet, we've neglected 2/3 or 70% of the world who are oral learners. They don't read books. They're oral learners. We don't prioritize children, even though 64% of people receive Christ before the age of 19. We ignore those who cannot see or hear or walk. People who have a disability. That's 10% of the world's population. It's a huge chunk of people. We don't carry the name of Jesus Christ to the kings, to the leaders of our society. We don't bring it to them. God told us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Yet as Christians, we don't invite aliens and immigrants into our homes. And I can come back to some of those things and the things I want to share with you today. So in many ways, we're missing the mark. And as a result, here are some of the facts. There are 2,252 language groups that have not even one person working on translating the Bible for them. Over 2,200. There are over 2,300 people groups with population over 5,000 people who do not even have one missionary. 95% of the world's countries do not have a current survey showing where the villages or the barrios where there are no local churches. We just don't know the facts. 70% of the world needs to receive the gospel message orally to really understand it. And yet as Christians, we minister mostly with a literate approach. And so this is the overview that you have in front of you. This is my outline for my talk, as I want to talk about the priorities that we need to have as Christians today in the 21st century if we're really going to finish the task. So that's the overview. We're going to start with the first one, with scriptures. What is the need? What is the need that we find in our society when it comes to scriptures? Well, we need more written translations of the Bible. That's the number one priority throughout the world because it's impossible to do ministry without a Bible translation. How many languages do we have in our world today? Take a guess, anybody. How many spoken languages? Yeah, well, just a little bit higher. 6,909. Right? Over 6,900 spoken languages in the world. But only 451 of them have a complete Bible. Another 1,185 groups just have the New Testament, not the Old Testament. And there are 843 language groups that they only have a very small portion of Scripture. And it's estimated that this would number about 2 billion people in our world today. The language groups that do not have any Old Testament. There are nearly 2,000 language translations that have begun, but as yet do not have one complete book. But here's the real tragedy. 2,252 language groups do not have one verse of Scripture, and no one is working on them. So what can we do that, to change it? Well, we can do a couple of things. We're going to talk about that. The other need is that we need more oral translations of 50 to 60 Scripture stories. Now, pioneer missionaries in these oral people groups are going back to methods of communicating Scripture that existed before the invention of the printing press. I mean, so often we talk about the Reformation, we talk about the great invention of the printing press. Well, what did people do before they had the printing press? They told stories. That's why, you know, in the old cathedrals, they would have all of these stained glass windows. And they would show it. Why? Because they would tell the stories of the faith. And Christians, before we were able to read the Scriptures, they told stories, and most of them had about 50 to 60 stories of the Bible that they could just tell you, just like that. And these would be passed on, and they became the key tenets of the faith. And because they told the stories, many people came and gave their lives to Jesus Christ. So we need more oral translations of the scriptural stories. And finally, there needs to be more intentional distribution and use of Scripture. Now, what's the scriptural base of all of this? We're going to keep coming back to the Bible. What does the Bible tell us about this? Well, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. People need the Word of God. They just don't need to eat some food and have a good lunch. They need the Bible. Paul tells us, faith comes, how? By hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. You know, not read, but heard through the word of Christ. So we got to get the word of Christ. We got to talk about it. In Hebrews we read, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's like that great knife that comes into our lives and it just sort of separates what's not good and what's good and helps us to live for God. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And then there's a number of other passages that you could look at. So as the world leaders came together at Cape Town, they said, what can we do? We know the need, we know what the biblical mandate is, now what can we do? Well, here's some possible goals. That by the year 2025, that over the next 15 years, there would be a written translation begun in every language. That by 2019, that there would be an oral story Bible, that there would be 50 to 60 stories produced in 4,000 needed languages. That by the year 2019, there would be all completed written and oral unreached people group translations recorded by that year. That the groups that have not been reached with the gospel, that we would have completed written and oral translations of the Bible. That all available scripture, written, oral, or visual, that it would be internet accessible. by the year 2019. And finally, that there would be a comprehensive distribution strategy of scriptures among the unengaged, unreached people groups developed over the next 15 years. Just some of the goals that we as leaders came together and said, these are some of the things that we could work on as a church. And one of the reasons that I'd like to share some of this stuff with you today is because maybe there's a tweaking and you're saying, you know what? That's something I can get excited about. And maybe God is just tweaking something in your own heart. And as I go through, you know, all 10 of the strategies and priorities, maybe this is what I want you to be sensitive to. And you think, well, that's the need. Maybe that's something I can be part of, something that excites you. Okay, let's move on. From scriptures to engaging the unengaged, unreached people groups. So what is the need? Well, 5 years ago, there were 639 unengaged, unreached, ethno-linguistic people groups with populations over 100,000. They were still beyond the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's 5 years ago. 639 unreached groups with populations over 100,000. Praise God that 419 of these groups are currently being engaged by around 4,007 full-time and part-time workers all across the globe. But here's the issue. Christian church still needs 20,000 more workers to reach these unreached people groups. The 4,000 are not going to do it. We need 20,000 more. There are 2,365 groups of over 5,000 that are still unengaged. That's a total population of 352 million people. Need the gospel. And this is the critical need, that we need one full-time worker for every 50,000 people in each group, each of these groups. So for every 50,000 people, we need one person that is dedicated to making sure that this people group is going to be reached with the gospel. So what's the scriptural basis for all of this? Why should we be concerned about reaching unreached peoples? Well, listen to what Jesus said. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to Aussies and Kiwis. No, to all nations. All right, the gospel's got to go to all the nations, all the people groups, all the ethnies, and then the end will come. I love this picture, and nothing excites me more for the work that I'm involved in than this picture that we have in the book of Revelation. This picture around the throne of God, and there you have the 24 elders, and Jesus on the throne, and God is there, and I mean, the Spirit is around, and then we have this group of people. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take your scroll and to open the seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. That's people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And then you have that picture of all of this massive group of people around the throne of God giving praise to God, singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. From every tribe, language, people, and nation. In Psalm 2, often a psalm that is credited to Jesus Christ, ask of me and I will give the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. And I love that picture that you have in the book of Isaiah where people are coming from the north and the south and the east and the west, and they're coming all over the place to come into the presence of God. And there's a bunch of additional references that you could have a look at. So that's the biblical basis. So again, as we came together at Luzon, we said, okay, what are some of the possible goals that we could have? Well, here are some of the goals. That there would be no unengaged people groups over 100,000 people by December 2012. All right? That's only a few years. But by 2012, that there would be no group over 100,000. But we're only talking about 413 groups, so that's attainable. No unreached people groups over 10,000 people by 2015, and no unengaged people groups over 1,000 by 2017. So that over the next 7 years, there would be no people group that had, you know, over 1,000 people that would not have the gospel, you know, reaching that group. In order to have that happening, we need to recruit one full-time worker who will be engaged in evangelism and church planting for every 50,000 people in each group. So that's an estimated of 20 to 30,000 workers are needed to reach the unengaged and the underengaged people in the world. And you say, is there a need for gospel workers today? There absolutely is to reach these people. And we talked at Luzon that if that's going to happen, we need to see mission agencies prioritizing unengaged, unreached people groups in their recruiting and planning. You know, so often what we do is we just love to, you know, to steal sheep, you know, go to other Christians who are not happy in other churches and they come to our church and then they just get unhappy after a few years. But you know, the goal that God wants us to do, we got to reach people that are unreached with the gospel. And here in Australia, and don't get me on that topic, but I mean, we have, you know, 19, 20 million people that need to be reached with the gospel. I know in Canada where I come from, I mean, anyone that's 14 or under most likely have never heard of Jesus Christ. Because if they don't hear it in school anymore, they don't hear it in their homes anymore, they don't go to church anymore, they don't hear it. They don't even know about Jesus Christ. They don't know those stories of the Bible that you and I cherish and love so much. So those are some of the possible goals. Evangelism. What is the need? Well, the need, first of all, is to go to the most neglected. We need to be so much more intentional about reaching with love and prayer for the largest religious blocks throughout the world. We're talking about Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. And then if you add the Chinese people of China, the total population of the four groups is 3.5 billion people. That's over half the world's population. These are the most neglected people for the gospel today. Half of the world. They need the gospel. We got to go to them. We need to increase the number of workers to the least unreached people. I'll give you an example. In India, among the Urdu Sikhs, they have more than 46 million people. But there's only 8 people confirmed working among that group of people. That's one people group. 46 million people. They only have 8 workers. 46 million people. You take the population of Australia, you double it, and then add a little bit for good measure. You got 8 people working in that whole country for the sake of the gospel. We need to use the best platforms for delivering the message. And that extends to all kinds of things. We're talking about personal evangelism, you know, one-on-one. We're talking about mass evangelism. You know, we're talking about both extremes. We've got to get involved with all of it. But even more particular, we need to start using media better. In terms of evangelism through the media, we can use things like the film, radio, television, internet, cell phone, iPod, iPad, whatever else. I mean, it's just happening. We see cell phone technology just increasing today, where people are you know, using texting and Twitter and all the other social networks in order to provide a platform for the gospel. I use Twitter and Facebook and texting as a platform for leveraging the gospel in the work that I'm doing. But we need to do that even more effectively. I mean, there's a plan you know, the 3 billion people in our world today that don't have access to the internet or cell phones, because of the synchronizing of satellites as a whole movement across the world, that over the next little while that those 3 billion people will be reached. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful that we could leverage the gospel to reach those 3 billion people in our world? And using the internet, give you an example, Global Media Outreach is seeing a million people every month indicate a decision to receive Christ. And all they use is the internet. About 400,000 people per day come to one of their 102 websites that they have. 400,000 a day responding to the gospel in one way or another. Already seen a million people give decisions for Christ. We need to believe that people will respond to the message. And I think especially as Western Christians, I mean, we got to be just sort of stimulated with this reality, this truth, is that when we bring the gospel into the lives of people, guess what? It is the power of God to change lives. And we need to believe it. In the Middle East, you have 7 television stations. They're broadcasting across the Middle East, and people are calling in to receive Christ. And let me just share some of the things that they're saying. A man called in and he said, "I want to know and receive Christ." And the host started to tell him. And the man interrupted him and said, "Wait, let me put you on the speakerphone. There are 175 sheikhs here with me, and they also want to know." In Germany, a man called in and he said, "We are 1,000 Muslims here in Germany, and we'd like to follow Jesus Christ." In Saudi Arabia, a man called to say, "You know, there are 50,000 of us here in Saudi who are now following Jesus. We come from the villages of Issa along the border." And this is happening in the Muslim world, where people are calling in all across the Middle East to receive Christ. And we need to believe that when we get the message out, that there will be response to the gospel. And finally, another need is that we need to reach out to leaders and ordinary people of other faiths. How many of you have relationships with Muslims, Buddhists, or Hindus? When was the last time that you invited one of them into your home for a meal? Just so that you can get to know them, listen to them. When was the last time that you went to visit a Muslim leader? Or Hindu, or Buddhist. We need to reach out to leaders and ordinary people of other faiths. It's one of the commitments that I made myself coming out of Luzon, and that is to start developing relationships with these kinds of people in the community where I live. And that's a growing community that we have here in Australia, and I believe in New Zealand as well. So what's the scriptural basis? Again, we come back to the Bible. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news." To what? To all of creation. God comes to Abraham and he says, "I want you to leave your people, Ur of Chaldeans. I want you to go to a place, I'll tell you later where it is, but just start walking. And when you get there, I'll tell you you got there." Abraham packs his bags and he goes by faith, right, to this place that God said he needed to go to, and he went there. And why did he have to go there? This is what God said: "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you will be cursed, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you." See, God's intent is that the spiritual family of Abraham will bless the world. In 2 Peter, Peter reminds us, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. In fact, he is patient with you. Why? Because this is God's desire. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But God's desire is that everyone comes to repentance. That ought to grip you. I remember when I was a young teenager, when that gripped me. You know that God's desire is that he wants no one to perish, but that all people come into repentance. And then there's some additional references that you can have a look at. Well, what are some of the possible goals that we could have as Christians to reach the world for Christ? Well, one is to increase the number of evangelist presentations and demonstrations of God's love to Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists. To engage all people groups by 2017. To recruit 20 additional workers for groups that have not been engaged, that have been engaged but not yet reached. It's 2% of all believers in the group. To share the gospel with 500 million people each year through internet and cell phone strategies with appropriate follow-up. Because again, it's not just presenting the gospel, but discipleship. To ensure that a special effort is made to reach the 700 million children between the ages of 5 and 15. Some of the goals that we made at Luzon. 4, oral learners. What is the need? Well, the subject of orality or reaching oral learners is one of the breakthrough ideas and mission strategies that is just a hot topic. It's very current today. It's just starting to gain momentum. And the reason why is because 2/3, that's 2 out of every 3 people, are oral learners. And that is, they prefer to learn through proverbs, music, poetry, and especially through stories. I mean, that's how we learned before we went to school. Before we became literate, we learned by hearing stories. And so that is a great need. We got to reach those people. Here's an interesting statistic. 58% of high school graduates in the United States say that they will never read a book voluntarily after they graduate. Now, professors, shut your ears, but that's what they say. I'm going to finish same as among university students, 42%. And I'm not going to read anything more after I graduate. There are 41,000 denominations and 4,700 mission organizations in the world, and we need them to start training how to teach the scriptures using stories from the Bible. Not knowing how to exegete necessarily, the New Testament, that's all important, and understanding, some of the languages and all that, but how do we just start telling stories and be able to pass the stories on? So what's the scriptural basis for all of this? Well, we got to know that the Bible was oral before it was written, and it was preserved that way for years and years and years. It's interesting that only 2 times does the Bible say that God wrote, but it says that God spoke, thus saith the Lord, in the King James Version, 414 times. But God speaks. The word listen is used 352 times in the Bible, but the word read as an imperative or a past tense verb is only used 77 times. I'll just give you a few examples in the Bible. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. That common refrain in the, that Jesus would use, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's also echoed in the book of Revelation. We know Jesus, he always used stories. In Mark's gospel we read, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a story, a parable. That's how Jesus ushered in the kingdom, just telling stories. Once upon a time, there was a guy who had 2 boys. One boy was a little bit upset, and he said, Dad, I want to take off and just give me, what's coming to me. And he took off. How the story goes. Jesus told stories. God instructed Moses to write down the words of the law in a song. You read about that in Deuteronomy 31-33. God also instructed him to teach the song to the Israelites so that they would have it in their hearts and on their lips and always remember it. My daughter, Jennifer, my oldest daughter, she's 30. Lovely mother and wife. But when she was a teenager, she struggled with anorexia. And she struggled with that for about 10 years. And, you know, about 5 years, you know, ago, I sat down with her and I talked to her and I said, what was the one thing that got through to you? You know, that sort of helped you through that real decade of your life where it was just like you sort of went to hell and back. And she said it was all those scripture songs that I had learned when I was a little child. And I'd be by myself and I would just be singing scriptures. And she knew all the scriptures, not because she read it, because she sang it and she remembered it. There's a bunch of other scriptures that you can look at. So what are some possible goals? Well, one of it is to provide consultation to 80% of the Great Commission agencies throughout the world by 2015 so that they would be aware of orality and the need to communicate with oral methods. And maybe this is the first time ever that you've heard about this. That's one of the reasons I'm sharing it with you, because we need to get this message up. We need to challenge mission agencies with the following: to give oral learners an oral study story Bible, to launch church planting movements in oral cultures, to equip illiterate and semi-illiterate pastors in making disciples of oral learners within their congregations. So even though they can't read the Bible, they can still bring the gospel and see conversions to Christ. And to ensure that 35% of the seminaries and Bible schools of the world are offering courses in chronological Bible storying and other oral strategies. And finally, to develop resources in orality that is available in at least 100 different languages. Just so that oral learners, too, can hear the stories of the gospel. 2 out of every 3 people in the world today. Number 5, church planting. What is the need? Now, this is number 5 on our list, but it's always been the plan of God that people would be brought to maturity in Christ through the fellowship of a local church. It's what Bill talked about earlier, how that, you know, ember that's outside, you know, the fire is going to turn cold. It's got to get in if the fire is going to be emblazed. Which simply means that we need 1 million new house churches to care for those converts. We need millions of these house churches. We're going to have 1 billion new converts over the next decade of people coming to Christ. We need heaps of groups of Christians coming together to disciple them and to encourage them in the faith so that the ember will not grow cold. In the country of Thailand, they did a survey last year. They have over 80,000 villages, and they found 59,000 of those villages that had not even one church. In India, they did a survey in various districts and they found blocks of villages, 100 at a time, that had no church, no missionary, and no one even planning to start a church. A huge need. But not only do we need millions of new churches, what we need as the Church of Jesus Christ is we need to know every village, every barrio, every suburb of a city that has no church. So we got to do something about that. We got to find out where there are no churches so that we can plant churches. There's no house churches. There's no buildings. There's no groups gathering together. We need to establish them there. That's the need. So what's the scriptural basis for that? Well, the book of Hebrews talks about how important it is to meet together, right? And we got to encourage one another to meet together. We can't just be, you know, Christians, as Bill talked about, you know, in the invisible church, you know, or the church that's not seen. We've got to come together as a church. Paul talks about to Timothy as he's talking about his church planting strategy. He says, the reason I left you in Crete was so that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. And then what? To appoint elders in every town as I directed you. In other words, you know, every town you go to, there's got to be a Christian community that's gathered together. Every town. Paul says to Timothy, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves as God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the faith. And Paul instructed Timothy to continue that on. And you read, you know, in a number of places in the book of Acts, where that's exactly what happened. Every town and village, churches were planted. Groups of believers were assembled. So what are some possible goals? Well, one of the goals is to encourage each country to conduct a survey to determine every village and city segment where there is no known church. Just go out, find where they are. To plant 5 million new churches by 2020. So 5 million new churches throughout the world over the next 10 years. And to establish church planting movements in all unengaged people groups by the year 2020. Just some possible goals that we could have to reach the world for Christ. Church planting. Okay, prayer and unity. Okay, what is the need? Well, Jesus commanded us that we need to pray. And we need to pray for workers, right? Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Now, why does God want us to pray for workers? Well, when we pray for workers to go into the harvest field, it does at least three things for us. First, we acknowledge that it is His harvest field. It's not our harvest field. So when we're praying to the Lord of the harvest, saying, God, the harvest that's coming in, it's yours. When we pray to God for workers, we're also reminded that the task is supernatural. Right? It's not, you know, something that you and I could do. We need God's help. It's supernatural. And it shows that we believe that Jesus moves in response to the prayers of His saints. I love how you read in the book of Revelation in chapter 5, where, after Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, and each had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. And so as the smoke was going up into heaven, this were the prayers of God's people. So the need is to do what Jesus told us to do, and that is to pray for workers. And there's also a huge need for Christians to work together in partnerships, coalitions, networks, and movements. And that was one of the reasons that I went with 65 other people from Australia to Cape Town, was so that we could form some partnerships, some coalitions here in Australia to reach our continent, our country for Christ, as there were, you know, groups of Christians from all other parts of the world as well. So what's, first of all, the scriptural basis for prayer? Well, we're called to devote yourself to prayer, says Paul, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open up a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should. So we're called to devote for prayer so that we could pray for an open door for the gospel. Paul writes to Timothy, I urge then, first of all, that requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everybody, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we've got to be in prayer, and prayer for our leaders and prayer for our nation. Why? So that everyone that God wants to be saved will come to the knowledge of the truth. And then we have the other references that you could also have a look at. What's the scriptural basis for unity? Well, we have Jesus' prayer that he prayed, you know, before he went to the cross. As he gathered together with his disciples, and he didn't only pray for his disciples, but he also prayed for you and me. And he prayed that as the Father and the Spirit and Jesus were three in one, united together, so that we together would share that same kind of unity with one another. My prayer is that they would be perfected in unity, says Jesus, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them just as you love me. What will be the proof to the world of Jesus Christ? And that is when Christians work together in unity. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, so you have love for one another. If you ever have a chance one day, just take a red marker, underlined pen, whatever, and just throughout your New Testament, whenever you see the word one another, there's just so many one of those one another texts. Talks about how we ought to do things together with one another. Behold how pleasant and good it is for brethren and sisters to dwell together in unity. For the Lord, for it is there that God commands his blessing. You know, when we do things together in unity with love for one another, that's where you find the blessing of God. So that's the biblical basis for prayer and unity. There are some additional resources. So let's move on to compassion ministries. This is the last priority, and then we're going to look at, let me just mention, I did not have that on my slide, but what are some of the goals? I'll just mention them to you, and I'll make sure that they're on the slides that I give to you. That there would be a 24/7 house of prayer in every population segment of 3, 6, or 9 million based on the degree of being reached with the gospel. In other words, that there would be a house of prayer in all of those population groups. That every pastor and missionary would be prayed for by name. That's one of the things that my wife and I do every single day, is that we pray for 4 pastors, their wives, and their churches within the 54 churches that I'm working with here in Australia. And we just rotate them every month. We pray for 4 of them every single day. It's so important to pray for one another. That there would be 1 million pastors making their churches houses of prayer for the nations by 2020. And that every church and ministry in a partnership or cooperative effort with one another, that every church and ministry in a partnership or cooperative effort, they have a cooperative effort with one another as part of the body of Christ. So some of the possible goals. All right, let's move on to compassion ministries. What are the issues and what is the need? Well, just think about that. You know, equally as important as the Great Commission, you know, getting the word out, is our Lord's great commandment in Matthew 22, to love God with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And this is an area of ministry that needs a lot of work within the Christian church today. We need to do both proclamation and demonstration. We need to do both word and deed. It's a ministry that we need to be more effective in. You know, 86% of Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists don't personally know a Christian believer. And that's why earlier I talked about the importance of you and I establishing relationships with Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslims. Because 86% of them in the world do not have a relationship with a Christian. They don't know, they don't even know one. We could do a far better job of caring for the poor and bringing justice for the oppressed. You know, in countries like the Sudan and Somalia and North Korea, there's huge need for compassionate ministries. What's the biblical basis for all of this? Well, the Bible tells us that we were created in Christ to do what? To do good works. We're God's workmanship, says Paul, created in Christ Jesus to do good works for which God prepared us in advance to do. Jesus told us that we are the light of the world, we're the salt of the earth. And what does that really mean? To be salt and light in this world. Well, Jesus said, let your light shine before men so that they may do what? That they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I like what Peter says, right? In 1 Peter 2, he says, I want you to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your, again, your good deeds and glorify God on the day when He visits us. It's a call for us to do good works. The Bible also admonishes us to love the alien and the stranger among us. Develop relationships with them. In Exodus 23, we're told, do not oppress an alien because you yourselves know how it feels to be an alien because that's how you were when you lived in Egypt. You were aliens there. In the book of Psalms, we're reminded that the Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. Jesus reminds us, He says that when we go out and just do good deeds with people, it's like we reach out to Jesus who was a stranger among us and we invited them in. And I love Hebrews 13 where we're told to keep on loving one another, to practice hospitality. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, we're told, some of you are even entertaining angels and you don't even know it. Remembering those also who are in prison. Compassionate ministries. In James, we're reminded that mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, so often we can become critical of people and we could judge people for the way they live or the faith that they have or maybe just their own current situation that they find themselves in. But God doesn't call us to be involved so much in judgment, but to be involved in mercy ministries. Be merciful, says Jesus, just as your Father is merciful. You know, that Micah 6 passage, I believe, ought to be the rally call for all of our churches, for all of our lives. God has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. You know, you do those three things and that's all that God requires of you. Right? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. And James picks up that theme where he says, religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unpolluted from the world. All right? That's what it's all about. The orphan, the widow, and making sure you live holy lives. So what are some possible goals? Well, first of all, a goal that we talked about was to have all church members involved in ministries of compassion on a personal basis and through financial contributions. My wife and I, one of the things that we've been doing over the past number of years is that every year we try to engage ourselves in one additional compassionate ministry. One of the things that my wife is getting involved in this year is, you know, working with a lot of the women who are in sex trades in other countries and we're trying to build partnerships with those ministries so that we could be part of the solution in the world to seeing these women find freedom in Christ. It's to care for the poor, the widows, and the orphans while proclaiming the good news of salvation. It's not just to, you know, preach the good news, but to do these other things that Scripture calls us to. With the compassion of Jesus, to reach out to aliens and people of other castes, cultures, races, and peoples. And that's particularly true in India. And one of the gals that was part of my small group at Lausanne, you know, she would talk about some of the difficulties that they have, you know, in India to start ministering across castes. Because, you know, they have all their society that's all divided up and to cross over some of these barriers to build relationships with people that are different than us. And finally, to focus our corporate efforts on the most physically and spiritually neglected. We want to make sure that there is a united response. to provide relief in the wake of major disasters, particularly among the unreached people groups. This can become so critical, you know, when we start reaching out to people that are unreached with the gospel. We have an opportunity when we love them that they can start to see, you know, gospel message in action. Okay, three things that undergird the priorities. I'm just going to just briefly mention them: confession, mobilization, and research. What is the need when it comes to confession, repentance, and the Holy Spirit? Well, we need to pay very close attention to the spiritual conditions who take the gospel to the unreached people groups. Because if people go to these unreached people groups and they only talk the talk and they don't walk the walk, then the gospel is going to be compromised. Many surveys show that there's little difference between the lifestyles of believers and unbelievers. And I think that's one of the reasons why in the West, you know, the Christian message has been compromised so many times, is because, you know, we as believers don't act any different than our unbelieving neighbors. We need to be people of humility who realize that the power to see changed lives change does not come from better methods, but from cleaner vessels. So in other words, that the power for our Christian witness doesn't come necessarily from us, you know, adopting the latest Alpha program or next other program that's on the market. But it comes out of our lives being more and more humble before God, and when we live holy lives before Him. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every moment of every single day. Because without God's indwelling in our hearts and lives. And that's why, you know, one of the things within our denomination here in Australia, among the Reformed churches in Australia, that we've been calling us, our churches, to prayer for this revival, for this filling of the Holy Spirit in our churches and in our leaders and in our lives, so that we would be effective in the gospel as we reach out. What's the biblical basis? Well, there's a foundational need for holiness in the Bible, and there's many passages that I could go to. Here's just a few. Peter reminds us the words of Scripture of the book of Leviticus that we need to be holy because God is holy. God is holy and He calls us to live holy lives. And the holy lives of God's children reveal the character of the Father in heaven. And one of the greatest hindrances to people believing the gospel is the inconsistency of the lives of people who claim to be believers. I like David's prayer. It's a prayer that I often pray myself. And I say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And Lord, lead me in the way everlasting." Just praying, "God, I want to be holy like You are holy." And David says that too, right? He says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." He realized that that's one thing that would hinder his prayers. Him responding, he did not, you know, live a holy life. And then there's a few other biblical references that you can look at. What's the scriptural basis for the need for repentance? Again, a few scriptures from James. James reminds us that we need to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Idea of confessing sins one to another. We probably have heard this many, many times, right? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Paul reminds Timothy to flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what God desires. He desires that we have pure hearts. Because then our message has that purity as well. And there's some additional references. The biblical basis for a total reliance on the Holy Spirit. Well, we start with the book of Acts. You know, the message. You're going to receive dunamis. The power of God is going to come upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How's it going to happen? It's when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Reliance of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus ties the commands to bring the gospel to the whole world with the need for the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus also said in John 14, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. My wife came to me, I think it was about a week or two ago, and she had to minister to this lady in the community, and she said, you know, it was just unreal. She said, I just started talking with this woman, and I don't know, all of a sudden words started coming off my mouth. And I said, well, that's what Jesus sort of said would happen, right? Because I know my wife lives close with the Lord, and, you know, God just gave her the words to speak. And that's why we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Watch some of the news reports on the early news at 6 o'clock this morning, and they're talking about the problem of, you know, alcohol consumption, particularly in this time of the year, and how that just creates so many road hazards and road fatalities here in Australia. And the Bible says, don't get drunk on wine, because when you're drunk on wine, it controls you. But instead, be drunk on the Holy Spirit. Not the spirits of the world, man-made spirits, but the Holy Spirit. You get drunk, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and that controls your life. And how much we need to heed that. And some additional references that you can look at. Okay, four goals. What are some possible goals? First of all, to help churches and agencies focus on the spiritual basis for effective ministry. Right? Not focusing on new programs or new methods, but get to the heart of what we're all about. To call the body of Christ to a lifestyle of continual repentance and cleansing. And we as the Church of Jesus Christ need to hear that. Week after week, day in, day out. We need to humble ourselves before God. To emphasize the necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit to adequately reflect Christ. Right? It's not just about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And to recognize that all ministry for God must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? That's confession, repentance, and Holy Spirit. Mobilizing the body of Christ, what is the need? Well, the desperate need is for men and women who will provide leadership in the recruiting of workers for the harvest and the finances to support the workers. One of the things that I'm engaged here in Australia in is just trying to raise up more and more gospel workers in our churches and throughout the world. And there is a need to keep the whole church continually aware of the greatest areas of needs throughout the world. Because if we don't know where we need to go, how can we send people there? Again, what's the scriptural basis for being a mobilizer? Well, in the book of Ezekiel, you know, that passage where God comes and he says, I look for a person who would build up a wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But guess what? There wasn't even one. I found none. No one that was going to be there to stand in the gap on behalf of the land. And you know, we have so many places in the world that there is not even one man, one woman that's standing in gap for that people group, for that part of the world. In Isaiah 62, we have these words, pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. It's a rally call to the church. It's a rally call to God's people to get out there into the gates, prepare the way, build the highway, remove the barriers so that God's salvation will come to our land. And I love this in 1 Samuel. Where, you know, sometimes we think, you know, well, you know, who gets the real blessing of all of this stuff? You know, who gets the reward? Well, we're reminded here in Scripture that the reward for those in the field of battle is shared with the workers that send them. Right? Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. You know, we all got to get involved in this task, whether we support them or whether we go out there and get on the front lines of the battle. What's the scriptural basis for more manpower? Well, God comes to Isaiah. And the voice of the Lord was heard. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, puts up his hand and said, here I am. I'll go, Lord. Send me. Right? I'll go. And maybe even this weekend, you know, you hear that call and you say, well, who will go? Who will go? And maybe this weekend you're just going to put up your hand and say, God, I'll go. I'll go. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Again, that passage from Acts. You're going to be my witnesses. And Paul reminds Timothy that, you know, we need to continually raise up new leaders. The things that you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, I now need you to entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. We need to pass on the teachings to others so that they also will be qualified to pass on the teachings to those people that they're in contact with. And the scriptural basis for finances to complete the task, Deuteronomy reminds us each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way that the Lord has blessed you. Paul reminds the church of Corinth that God, who made them rich in every way, now calls them to be generous in every way for the sake of the kingdom, the sake of the gospel. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, you know, I want you to command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And what's the best way for rich people to not put their trust in finances? Give it away. Give it away. I have a lot of respect for my nephew. My nephew, he's 31 years of age. He just resigned from RIM. That doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but, you know, I have my BlackBerry's just buzzing me right now. But he invented the operating system for the BlackBerry. He's made his millions of dollars, but he quit this year. Why? So he can invest himself in kingdom activities for the rest of his life. He's 31 years of age. You know, leverage things for the gospel. He's got all the money that he needs in the world today. He says, what am I going to do with any more money? I don't need more money, but I can do a whole lot of stuff for the kingdom. And that's what he's engaged in right now. And that's what Paul said to Timothy, command them to do good, to be rich in every good deed, and to be generous, and to be willing to share. And then there's a bunch of other references that you can look at. The goals, I didn't put that on my slide, but the goals are to call the church to train and mobilize 100,000 Christian workers from all nations to the world who will go wherever they are needed. The second goal is to recruit leaders from every sphere of influence throughout the world, including family, church, education, business, science, government, and media. And three, to unite networking organizations around the common goals related to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And then finally, the last one is research, mapping, and reporting. We got lunch is at 12:30, right? It's 12:30. I got 3 or 4 minutes. Is that all right? Okay. Jesus, in John 4, he says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, says Jesus, and look at the fields. They're ripe for the harvest. I love what Jesus says. Gives us a number of principles. First of all, he just says, lift up your eyes. You know, everything in the Christian life begins with humility, faith, and vision. Jesus says, either our eyes are closed or looking down. You know, and physically, when we're looking down, we can only see what we're doing or what our hands are doing. And we only tend to pray for our ministry and what our lives are all about. And our scope is so small. But what about instead of looking down and in, we lift up our eyes and we start to look around, see what God is doing. You know, at times, you know, we are blinded to the fact that we are in a spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of the world. And Jesus says, there is so much more for you to do. There is so much more for you to see. I want you to look up from your own place, your own ministry, and I want you to open up your eyes. And I want you to see the fields. Right? Look at the fields. Jesus didn't ask us to find a nearby tree or a bush where we could harvest. He painted a picture of vast fields ripe for the harvest. You know, and so often for us, you know, we look at the very narrow part of the harvest field. And all of us as Christians, we need to become aware of the many other fields that are available, that are possible for us to sow and reap. And God bless researchers. We need to provide finances for them, because they tell us, the people that have not been evangelized, who don't have a church, who don't have access to the gospel. And looking at the fields is also something that we should do in person. I mean, I don't know, I've traveled in many different places of the world. Next week, Friday, I'm heading off to the Congo, and I'm going there. My daughter's getting married, but I'm not going to go there just to see her wedding or just go there as a tourist. But one of the things that I want to do is just see, what is God doing in this country? You know, what are the possibilities for the gospel there in the Congo? Because I know my daughter is going to live there eventually, and she's thinking about raising up her children there, because they want to leverage the gospel also there in the Congo. And so I'm just thinking, you know, what are the potentials there? We've got to look at the fields. What's opening up? Research helps us to get the lay of the land, and we all know that story of where Moses sent, you know, the spies out into the land to check it out. We ought to be doing that in New Zealand and in Australia and other places of the world, or even the communities where we live, and say, okay, where are suburbs, you know, in our city where there is no church, no gospel witness? Where do we need to reach? Where do we need to go? And we need to see what God has already done in preparation. You know, when Gideon went out and, you know, he had his mighty men and he had a huge army that was behind him, and God says, you know, I've been way ahead of you already, and I've put fear in the Midianites and they're already afraid. So you just need just a handful of people and you're going to get the job done. So what are some of the possible goals? Well, in research is to ensure that each element of the Great Commission is tracked continually, to update and present the data for each element annually, and to ensure that the various research organizations are resolving their differences in the data. Because it's important that we compare data to make sure that we have accurate data. To conduct surveys of church leaders to chart progress in the elements that are more qualitative in nature. So, for example, are organizational and denominational leaders teaching more about repentance, renewal, and empowering of the Holy Spirit? Are we making progress in combining our proclamation and compassion ministries? Are Christian leaders understanding orality and equipping their workers to reach oral learners? So being much more specific in the kind of questions, so that we make sure that the church reaches the places where the church today is not. We need to map those things out. We need to generate and provide maps for organizations, coalitions, and networks that clarify the unfinished task. And to provide maps for all Great Commission elements so that leaders can make informed decisions about future evangelism and church planting efforts. And finally, to report all of that to the church. And then there's a whole list there and you can check that out. I'm just cautious of our time. I wanted to show a brief video of what God is doing in Africa, but we don't have time to see that today. But I will make that available on our website so that you can have a look at that. This is my website that I monitor, www.ministryformation.com. This entire presentation that I've given you today, I'll have it in PDF format for you. So you can just download it or look at it at your own leisure. Maybe there are certain elements that you just want to study a little bit further. look at a little bit deeper. Just check that document. It'll be on the website within the next week or two. So just keep checking, and you'll see it on our front page. And I'll put it on our front page, our home page for you, so you can check it out. But just go to that website, ministryformation.com.au. You can upload that, and you can get all the facts and figures for yourself. I also will put that Africa video on there. And the reason I want you to watch it is only about a 4 or 5 minute video, but it's a great story of what God has done in Africa over the last 100 years. You know, there have been more Christians that have come to know Christ, more people that have come to know Christ in the last 100 years than the 1300 years before that. And that's just an amazing, amazing account of the power of the gospel to change lives. That's it.